All right, chapter 6 of Transforming Grace, and he labels this chapter Compelled by Love, and he gets that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. And that word of God says, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who love might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15. He calls that compelled by love there. "And for the love of Christ controls us," is how my translation delivers that truth to you. And in the translation Bridges was using, it says we are compelled by that. We are driven forward. And so it's the love of Christ here. And that's what he's really stressing in this particular chapter of Transforming Grace. He's led up to this moment by continuing to remind and to teach and to encourage all who would read the book about how we are so fixed upon thinking that we have to continue to do, that we are trying to gain merit, that the more that we do is as if we can store up brownie points, if you will, for the Lord, so that the better we feel about ourselves and our service to Him, the more confidence we'll have to go to Him, the more confidence we'll have to pray to Him. And he says that's not what grace is all about. Grace is something that is not earned. Grace is not something that we can build up or put deposits in a spiritual bank somewhere that we can draw out of those deposits as we need a certain blessing from God. Grace is unmerited favor. In other words, we cannot merit. There's nothing we can do, say, or any action that we can deliver before God that would compel Him to bless us. And when we try to live our lives in that way, we struggle because we are so quick to get disheartened by our failures and how we have to continue to try to live on that edge, as we like to say, where we are just consumed by trying to perform. And as he refers to it as the performance treadmill, you know, treadmill is a good exercise machine, but it doesn't take you anywhere. You know, the scenery never changes. And so when you are on a performance treadmill, it means the scenery never changes. The more you try to perform, the more you feel like you have to perform. But you never get to any other place other than where you are. And if we are to grow in Christ, then we have to have a deeper understanding of what grace is. And that's what chapter 6 is honing in on in this book about transforming grace, about how we grow deeper in our understanding and knowledge of grace. So he says, living by grace and not by works means that you don't have to perform certain spiritual disciplines to earn God's approval, because Jesus has already done that for us. One of the things that Jesus delivers to us is the accomplishment of the cross. When we have communion, we lift up the cup, the bread and the cup. The bread is to designate the body of Christ as he held up that night. "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he held up the cup. This cup is the cup of the blood of the cup of the new covenant. And so he wants us to understand that there is a two-part of that. There is a life that was given, a body that was given. And so all that he accomplished in that body, by the workings of God, by the grace of God in our lives, that is credited to us. So whatever Christ accomplished, his righteous life, his death on the cross, all of those kinds of things, in the workings of God is how he deals with his people, All of those things are credited to us as if we had accomplished them ourselves. And that is part of the package of grace that God delivers to all of us and continues to deliver to all of us as we live our lives. One of the things that he brought out in the book, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself here, but one of the things that he brought out in the book is that, you know, we sometimes have a tendency to preach grace more to unbelievers because we feel like grace is something that draws the unbelievers in to the body of Christ, and it is. But then once we get into the body of Christ, we feel compelled to say it's all about what we do and what we accomplish and striving and all of the things that we feel like we have to do to continue to stay in God's good graces. And he said, grace is not just about salvation. Grace is about daily living. And the more we understand that and the more that we know about how God's grace is what continues to drive our understanding of him, God's grace is what continues to encourage our love toward him and our love towards others. And God's grace is also an assurance that we don't have to be perfect. And that's kind of where he starts the book here, because as I've said to you before in other times, in this part of the country, one of the things that's the hardest to do is to try to convince people that they need to be forgiven, that they have sins that God needs to take care of. They have sins that God needs to help them overcome in their lives. For a person to be saved, they first have to realize that they are in need of salvation. And growing up in the Bible Belt, when pretty much everyone has been in Sunday school, pretty much everyone knows parts of the Bible at least, knows some, if not most, of the stories of the Bible, they get lulled into a false sense of security that that I'm good. What Bridges is trying to bring forth here in this chapter 6 is we get a misunderstanding about grace as well, because grace is hard to teach and grace can be a precarious topic to teach, because if you teach grace well, there's also an opening there for people to say, well, if it is all about grace, then why does it matter how I live? And so you're always working on that edge there, that it does matter how you live, but it is all about grace. Jude, he brings up one of the first Bible passages that he brings up here is Jude 4. And Jude there says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. He was talking about losing or the condemnation of eternity in punishment. And then he calls them ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality. What he means by that is that they take the concept of grace and they turn it in a license to do whatever they feel like they need to do, because, hey, it's all about grace, right? It's not about what we do. It's all about grace. That's what you've been teaching, isn't it? And so even back in those days, people were struggling with the concept of grace. Paul in Romans takes a considerable amount of words to discuss the concept of it's all about Christ. Our salvation is all about Christ in the first few chapters of the book of Romans. And then it's almost like he anticipates this same question, because in chapter 6 he begins it, Paul does, with saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So Paul spends most of chapter 6, if not all of it, then trying to develop that concept that it does matter how you live. that even though it is all about grace, it does matter how you live. So again, this concept is nothing new to this 21st century. Christian writers and Christianity have been struggling with how you balance full and free grace, unmerited, completely unmerited favor in our salvation with the discipline of the Christian life. And Bridges says, this type of response is always a possibility. In fact, if our concept of grace does not expose us to that possible misunderstanding, then we do not thoroughly understand grace. I believe it is because we are afraid of this attitude that we often change the doctrine of grace into a doctrine of works. That was an interesting thought there, that he thought we were kind of afraid of the freedom of grace. Like there's got to be something else here. And if we think back to how we are all raised, it's sort of like we're all, you know, the little trained monkeys, you know, here's a cookie, you know, you did good, here's a cookie. And so, you know, we compliment, we do all of these things coming up that our parents reward us for, and we hear praise. If it's not some material reward or physical reward, it's praise. And then when you go to work, we have this concept of the harder we work, the more money we make, or the easier it is for us to move up the ladder. We keep our jobs, you know, those kinds of things. And we get it ingrained in us because outside of church, our life is all about works, isn't it? Outside of church, our life is all about works. And it's hard for a person to switch gears like that because it's so ingrained in us. Now, that example I gave a couple of Wednesday nights ago about how he said, trying to explain the concept of grace, where the slacker students and the good students were all given an A at the end of class. And of course, the good students then were offended and upset about it because they had worked very hard during the course of the semester, and they got the same thing that the ones who played around all semester got. It's the concept of grace. It's what we live under. That is a great illustration of what God has done for us through Christ. That we are all treated equally in grace. We all receive the benefits of Christ through faith in Him. But as I said, it's hard for us to turn that switch off because we feel like we are just we have to do and continue to do if God is going to continue to bless us. When the Reformation was coming on, and Martin Luther and Calvin and the rest of them that were all in the Reformation, when they started preaching grace, if I remember right, I think Martin Luther was doing some kind of penance. If y'all help me remember this story, I think he was doing some kind of penance and he was crawling up the steps to this, maybe a cathedral, I'm not quite sure what it was, but it was to show how much you wanted Christ and how you were beating yourself up for sin and all of that. And he was crawling up the steps, and then Ephesians 2:8-9 came to his head. You know, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. And he's like, what am I doing here? You know, with bloody knees and crippled hands trying to get up this set of steps to show how much I want something. And so when they started preaching grace, then they came under this exact criticism the preachers did. Was like, well, what are you telling us? If it's all about grace, then why can't we just go out and live like what we want? So that is the battle that we face, and that is what Bridges was bringing out to the attention of the readers there. But he says that our commitment to God's rule in our lives is not to earn favor, but to show our love and devotion to Him who reached out in love to us and gave so much so that we can have life. And that's the title of this chapter, Compelled by Love. What drives us to spiritual discipline? What drives us to serve God? What drives us to grow in grace, to grow in our Christian lives? If we are being driven by fear, It is like someone living in a relationship where they are serving the one over them out of fear. And we all know that that relationship will never bloom or blossom as a relationship because it's based on fear. And as soon as that fearful individual has a chance, they're going to cut loose and take off, because you cannot continue to live in fear. Whatever is keeping them there at that time will one day show itself to them. But fear, a relationship that is based on fear, is not the relationship that we have with God. When we say we are to fear God, of course, we know that that is reverence, and we'll get into that in just a moment. That's not being afraid of Him in that sense. It is a reverence for Him and who He is. But what compelled by love is telling us is that we are to respond to God in an attitude of love. I sometimes try to explain this to young people, and it's not a direct comparison, but I give them the illustration that you've been put in jail for something, whatever it is, and you're in jail and you cannot pay your bail. You can't get out. You can't pay the fine. I mean, that's the better way to put it. You can't pay the fine that is keeping you in jail. And so some kind person comes along and has compassion on you, and they pay your fine. Now, that fine makes you right with the law. That fine does not take away what you did, but that fine pays the price for what you did and makes you and gives you freedom to exit that jail. Now, I said, if someone did that for you, how would you feel toward that person? Of course, most of them would say, man, I'd love that person. I'd feel good about them, or, you know, something along those lines. And I said, then, would you feel like you are honoring the gift that that person gave you by going right back out and doing whatever it was that put you back in jail, that put you into jail in the first place? And of course, they all say, no, I wouldn't do it. And so the concept is there, because of how we are raised, how most of us hopefully are raised when we're growing up, that of appreciation. When someone does something really tremendous for you like that, there should be a sense of deep appreciation toward that individual that did whatever it was, whether they helped you, whether they, you know, got you off the side of the road, or whatever it was, that when you really just had no other option, there's a deep sense of appreciation for that individual. And that's where riches is going with this chapter 6, is that our striving to be obedient to God, our striving to serve God, our desire, I should say, to be obedient to God, our desire to serve God, comes not out of a sense of fear for what He can do to us, but a sense of love and appreciation for what He has done for us and what He continues to do for us. Now, it is true that Jesus says, don't fear the one that can take your life only, but fear the one who, after taking your life, can put your soul in hell. And so Jesus did say that. But that is, and He was making the point that there is an individual that you need to be accountable before that is higher than the immediate. That's the study that we're going through now in Luke 12. And so when we're so concerned about this stuff around us that we lose that higher sense of, I need to be preparing myself to stand before that one day who can put my soul into hell. That's the point that Jesus was making there. But we cannot live that life and prepare adequately for our eternal life if we are just living on fear and basing our preparation on fear. Bridges says it has to come from love, and common sense tells us it has to come from love. A relationship based on fear will not blossom. It will not prosper. A relationship based on love will be will give a fullness to that relationship that fear can never accomplish. Because fear takes away from you. Love gives to you. And if we're continually having things taken away from us through that fear, then we cannot grow into people who show that love and appreciation and devotion. He uses Romans 12:1 to help bring his point more clarity. He says in Romans 12:1, Paul called for a decisive once-for-all dedication that is to be constantly reaffirmed and kindled afresh. You cannot ask for a higher level of commitment than that. All of you know that verse. I'll read it for you again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And that's the key phrase there. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul doesn't call up a sense of duty based out of fear. He says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. By the mercy that God has shown to you, I appeal to you that you recognize the mercy God has shown to you, the grace there, that mercy and grace, same concept. By the grace of God, you could say there, by the grace that God has shown to you, Paul is saying, I appeal to you that you respond to that grace, you respond to that mercy in a way that presents your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice was all about the grace and mercy of God, because instead of God exerting His right to bring punishment upon the individual that He had promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God accepted the sacrifice that His people brought while we were under the sacrificial system. God accepted that sacrifice out of His mercy, out of His grace. And He did not extract the life of that individual, which He could have, based on His statement that and that contract, that covenant He had made with mankind so long ago. But out of His mercy and grace, He accepted that sacrifice. So here what that concept is in Romans 12 is that I'm accepting this living sacrifice. And it is a continual act. A continual act of presenting ourselves as a sacrifice, of an offering to God of love, in out of response for the mercy and grace that God has shown towards us. He said, we do have a duty to God as sovereign ruler of this world, but it is not His sovereign rule that motivates us, but His mercy towards us through Jesus Christ. God can look into our hearts and see the motives that are there. And what He wants to see within us is not a heart that is living in constant fear of Him, in the sense of I'm just so afraid that God's going to strike me dead that I need to do this. I need to go to church. I need to do all of the things that we encourage the discipline Christian life. And if I don't do this, I feel like I'm too afraid not to do it. And those are wrong motives. If we respond in that way because we feel like we are too afraid not to do it, like God will bring calamity upon me if I don't do this thing, whatever it is. If I don't read my Bible enough, God will bring calamity upon me, or He won't answer my prayers, or He won't hear me. Then we're not living under a right concept of what grace truly is. And the battle of the book is to instill within our minds the concept of what grace truly is. It is grace. It is nothing we can earn. It is nothing we can merit. The things that we do for God are done in response to what God has done for us through Christ. And that is the motive that we should have in our hearts for responding to God. Not because we're too afraid not to, that God will zap us in some way, but that we respond in love. Ladies, it's like your husband surprising you with something that you really want. I mean, it just out of the blue, here it is, exactly like you like it. Like, he does listen to me. He does know my favorite, you know, fill in the blank. And like one morning you wake up and there's the table, it's all set, you know, and it's got the flowers and stuff on it, and he makes you feel like a queen. You know, there's a love response there. It's, you don't go off thinking, well, I got to be sure that I don't do anything to upset him now, because I really like this part of him and I want to see it more. And so we don't go off thinking, I just got to be sure that I don't do anything to mess him up, okay? Because I've almost got him where I want him. And so, we can kind of grow into that with God. You know, I've almost got God where I want him now. You know, he answered that prayer. And so I got to be sure that I keep doing all these things so that he can keep answering my prayers. That's not grace. That's not living in grace. That's living in fear. And that's the point of this chapter 6 that Bridges wants to bring out here, that we live in fear. Let me bring this to a close with this, what he wrote here. As we grow in grace this way, and this way that he's talking about is what we've just been talking about. We grow in grace with an understanding that all that God gives to us, he gives to us out of a heart of love, because of what Christ has accomplished. So it all flows back through Christ. Through our faith in Christ, we are placed before God, and we are seen, we are given compassion, we are given mercy, all because of what Christ has done. So as we grow in grace this way, we will grow in our motivation to obey God out of a sense of gratitude and reverence to Him. Our obedience will always be imperfect in performance in this life. We will never perfectly obey Him until we are made perfect by Him. In the same way, our motives will never be consistently pure. There will frequently be some merit points mentality mixed in with our genuine love and reverence for God. In other words, he says this isn't going to be a perfect curve as we go up the scale toward maturity. There's going to be some setbacks. And he wants us to understand that. But he wants us to rest assured, as long as we continue to hone in on the concept that grace is unmerited, there's nothing we can do that can make God bless us more or God bless us less. We live in grace before God because of what Christ has accomplished. Christ accomplished everything perfectly. And because he did that, he gives that to us through our faith in him. We are credited with that. That is how God has set it up. And that is what we are to live under. The motivation that we have comes out of that sense of gratitude and that reverence for him. Key in on that middle sentence there. We will never perfectly obey him until we are made perfect by him. And of course there he's talking about when Christ comes to reclaim us, to claim us in all eternity. We will be made perfect by him. And then all of us will respond to God perfectly. Until then, we struggle with the concept of grace. Knowingly or unknowingly, from time to time, trying to earn God's favor. But the more we understand about grace, the more we can respond to God in love and reverence for who he is and what he has done for us in Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for instilling into the hearts of your servants words that can teach and encourage and explain. And so we pray that you will use all that we have done this day to continue to grow our hearts in what it means to live in grace and to be transformed in that grace. Father, as we struggle to balance living in grace while trying to earn our way into heaven, may you continue to teach us and show to us your great love and mercy, and may we respond to that love and mercy in a way that grows our faith. I ask that you walk home with these folks tonight, watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow, and in all these things we come before you in Christ. Amen.